I introduce Lori to you all, I've just, God really puts on my heart about these ladies who've had abortions, daddies who've gone through this. I worked with a girl one time in a Christian school, and she had an abortion as a college student and before she was saved. And I saw the pain in this girl's heart. And I just want to say that if you're listening to this today, first of all, I want to tell you that God loves you and that he knew you were going to make a decision about your baby, that you were going to go to an abortionist and that you were going to have an abortion and end the life of your baby. He knew that, and he still got on the cross for you, and he wants to heal you from that through a personal relationship with him. And as you go through this healing process, perhaps a new relationship with Jesus Christ, then I invite you to continue that healing process and join with us in the Greenbrier County chapter. You did not save your baby, but you can come and heal and save hundreds of babies. Our guest today, I've met just some amazing people in being involved in this pro-life group. They've greatly enriched my life, and I'm very thankful for that. They've helped me enormously in a spiritual way, because they're all committed to God, and they wouldn't be doing this. And he's the one that leads them and guides them, energizes them. We have with us a new special friend. Her name is Lori Ligursky. And Lori is from Beckley, part of that chapter. She's the mother of three and the grandmother of seven. Her son, Doug Ligursky, is a retired offensive lineman with the Pittsburgh Steelers. Her son, John, is a police officer in Beckley. And her daughter, Lisa, will be introduced to you when Lori speaks this morning. Lori works in a bank and is a volunteer with the West Virginians for Life. She participates in all areas that she can to save the babies from abortion, including her local chapter, the local pregnancy center, and witnessing on the sidewalk in Dayton, Ohio, at an active abortion center. So please join me in welcoming Lori Ligursky.
Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing me to be here. And thank you for my friends and my family. And I consider you all my family now. And thank you, Miss Paula, for inviting me and for the one tissue sacrifice. That's important. Today, on the 48th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, let me remind you, as the screen did as well, that 62 million babies have been aborted since that date. 62 million lives and souls, I believe, are now in heaven. And I'm just here to let you know that God is a way maker. It's not a cliche that he is a way maker. My testimony will show you that. And also to remind you, when the righteous keep silent, that evil will prevail. It doesn't win, but it will prevail and it will continue. And it's our job and our responsibility and our duties to protect the unborn and to be a voice for the voiceless. Did you also know that 42% of all deaths worldwide were from abortion? Think about that percentage, is 42%. Not only was it the leading cause of death, but it was almost more than all other deaths combined. God knew you before you knew him. And I take that to heart very much, because I didn't know God. I wasn't raised in a church. I didn't know about Jesus or anything, but he knew me and he had his hand on me the whole time, and he still does. Each time I'm invited to share my story about what God did for me, he puts in my heart different points that I pray that he will give me the right words and the right things to say to reach your heart, to stir you into movement, to let you know that this is real. It's just not happening in another country. It's right here in your own neighborhoods. It's in our own state. In West Virginia, let me back up and remind you that there are two numbers. If you have a pencil and paper, I'd like for you to write these two numbers down. The first number is 619,591. 619-591. The second number is 1,507. In the year 2018, in America, there were 619,591 legally induced abortions, including in that number were the 1,507 West Virginia babies. And if you can just imagine, every time you go to Charleston and you see the beautiful gold dome capitol over there and everything is so pretty in the garden, and right there, a fourth of a mile is our abortion center, the only one left in the state of West Virginia. And 1,507 women walked through the doors and murdered their baby. Ironically, there's a pregnancy resource center right down the road, less than a half a mile from the abortion center, that will help the ladies financially, emotionally, and even financially afterwards in placement of their baby, if so desired. So it's like a choice. You can go here and abort your baby, and their problem is not fixed at that time. It's just beginning of a lifetime of regret and suffrage, post-traumatic stress syndrome that they'll suffer, or they can choose life for their baby. We just spoke with a pastor recently, and he said that he was approached by a couple whose teenage daughter has come up pregnant. And what will we do? What are we supposed to do with this? And he said, hey, it's not a death sentence. She hasn't been given cancer. She's pregnant. It's 9 months. Let her choose life. Place her baby for adoption. Life goes on. It's not going to stop her from her dreams, her visions, her goals in life, or anything. It's just a temporary problem, and we can solve it together and get through this. Death is not the answer. Life is the correct choice. I want to tell you that that my life has been like a circle. On my fifth day of life, my mother placed me for adoption. She placed me for adoption through a doctor, and a local doctor passed me like a to-go order out the drive-thru of a hospital to a man who took me home to his wife, who didn't even know they were going to get a baby. It's like, do you want fries with that? Here's your baby. So he brought me home to her, and they had the perfect family. They had adopted a boy previously when they got me at 5 days old, and life was just perfect. And a week after my fifth birthday, my mother fell, and she hit her head, and she passed away. So it was just Daddy who raised me and my brother, and he did the best he could as a single father, and he had lady friends come in and out of our lives at different times, but he never told me the things that a father should tell me, should tell a child. I was never educated. He never told me what I should do or should not do, so that was restricted in my education and my upbringing and all of that. And at the age of 15, we learned that I was pregnant, actually almost 5 months pregnant before I realized it. I didn't even know what that was. That's how important education is to our children, and adults for that matter. So at the age, almost 15 years old I was, and Daddy had found a place in Charlotte, North Carolina that would abort my baby. I had no concept of, this was a real live, beating, developed, eyes, complete baby inside of me, but he had some lady friends, two of them, drive me to Charlotte, parked in the back, and set me out to go in by myself. And I went in. They accepted cash only. I paid the ladies at the counter, and I sat and I waited in the waiting room that's wrapped around with chairs with girls of all ages and sitting in there waiting. They called me to come back into the dressing room to take off my clothes and to put on a robe, and they actually used a curse word and told me to get on there in the surgical room and sit on the table, and the doctor will be there shortly. And I did what I was told. And it's very emotional for me. It's like I'm trying to explain it to you now, but it's like I'm right back there. That's how real it feels to me, and I want you to realize that it's happening every day in America, in our state. It's a real thing. It's not just a statistic. So the doctor told me to, of course, begin the procedure on the table. The nurse is there at my side getting the table ready, and you can hear the instruments, and you can hear the machine to the left being turned on. And the doctor, comes in and he places his hand on my stomach to measure the fetus, the baby. And he's measuring and he's pushing and he's writing things. I'm not sure what all is going on, and I'm not saying a word. I'm completely silent, but I'm crying and I can feel it in my hair on the table and completely silent. And he's measuring and whatever he's doing, and he looks around and he said, "Is there a problem? What's your problem?" And I said, "There's no problem." He said, "This is what you wanted, isn't it?" And I said, "No, sir, it's what my daddy wanted." He thought that's what's best. This is what my daddy wanted. He said, "Get up, because that's when God stepped in the room I feel right now." He said, "Get up." And he turned his hand and turned off the machines and said, "Get out of my office. No money returned. Get out. You're being uncooperative." And I praise God right now, because at that moment, God walked in that room and saved my baby girl. Amen. He did. He saved her at that moment. It wasn't me. It wasn't my choice. It was God did it. I didn't know him, but he knew her, and he knew the plans for her future, and he knew the plans for her babies. So as I walked outside, the two ladies in the car are there and said, "You're here. What happened? Is it over? Is it over? It's done so fast." And I said, "He wouldn't do it. He said I was uncooperative." And they said, "Praise God. We've been out here praying the whole time." Isn't that awesome that God answered prayers just like that in the nick of time? Literally at death's door, he answered prayers. So in part two, we have to go home and face Daddy. So when I do that, days went by, and he found, and I was out on the narthex on the table, there's brochures to this place, Florence Crittenden Home. It's in Wheeling, West Virginia, and they'll take in troubled teens, unwed mothers, girls like that. And he found that place to send me to, and he took me there. I was able to continue to go to school under the impression that I would have the baby and place her for adoption, which I was fine with. So there I met lots of girls. One was from our hometown who was in the same predicament that I was, and we became good friends. When my daughter was born in January 1981, I had her at Wheeling Hospital. And on the fourth day there, when it came time to sign the temporary adoption papers, I said, "I want to see, I've already signed the papers to turn her over to the state to be placed for adoption." My friend who I was there with, who had a baby also, was there with me. And I said, I want to go see her. I want to go see her before I give her up for adoption. And I want to feed her a bottle, and I want to let her go. And when I did that, my friend said, "We've been talking about it, and this is God again. They told me if you need a place to stay with your baby, if you want to keep her, you can stay with us. You'll have to go to school and you'll have to, you know, help us out financially if you can, but you can stay with us until you get on your feet if you want to keep your baby." And so I did. And I kept her, and I told Daddy that I was going to do that, which, of course, he wanted only what was best for me and for the baby, just being a young girl. But I was determined that me and my fetus, we were going to make it. And we did. And I wrote to him, and, you know, the old school thinking, you can't come back home with your illegitimate baby and that sort of thing, and it would be an embarrassment to the family. And but I kept writing Daddy letters and letting him know that we were okay. And on Palm Sunday, Daddy called and said, pack your bags, I'm coming to get you and your baby and bringing you home. And he did. And he brought me back home. And everything was fine. God took care of us. And he made a way. And I eventually married. And we had my other two boys that you all heard about. And God has blessed me to be a blessing. He's shown me that it comes full circle. The mother who gave me up for adoption, I was able to meet her when I turned 18 and to understand her reasons why. She gave me life. God blessed me to give my baby girl life. So death is not an answer. It only contributes to your problem or to the young girl's problem. If you can be a help, like with the Pregnancy Resources Center, with the pro-life chapter, contact your legislators. Educate yourself on fetal development, on what you can about anything to do with the pro-life movement to help save the babies. It's our duty. It's our duty to do that, to save babies. And I just want to close with this. I thank you. And this is about the age of the baby when they were getting ready to abort. To abort my daughter. And when you think it's just a baby, there's no purpose in life, I think about, hopefully this will work. This is my baby girl. And me. And that's her babies. This is her and her oldest, her medium, and her little boy. They live in Florida, and they're a happy family, and she's a wonderful mother. She's a wonderful mother. She has a heart of gold, and you should hear her side of it. You should hear her testimony about life, how close she was to dying. She said, look at my babies. They cannot be here, and I've been aborted. And I'll say the same thing. My son, who plays football, he spoke one year for the West Virginians for Life convention in Fairmont. And I thought, oh my goodness, I really haven't discussed a lot with him about how he feels about my whole life story. But he said, sure, I'll speak. And he said, all my life, all I've ever been told that I was just too big and too slow and too heavy and too fat. I can't make it in the NFL. You'll never amount to anything. And he said, I was determined. I was determined to play ball here and there and as Marshall and at the NFL. He said, it's just like the babies. All they ever need is a chance. Don't put them in a category that it's an unwed mother. Statistics will show that it won't succeed. It'll be in poverty, abuse, all of these different things. Give the babies a chance to live. That's all that they want is a chance. Every time you say it's a woman's right to choose, you're really saying it's okay to take an innocent life. And that's what abortion is. It's the destruction of an innocent life. And I thank God that he brought me through it and he watched over me. And I give him credit. And it's an honor for me to be here today and speak to you. Even though it was tragic then, it's a full circle now, because I'm honored to be able to tell you where he brought me from and what he brought me through to be here today to save lives. If it's just one, that's awesome. But if it's hundreds and thousands, that's even better. And I thank you all so much.
I got her. Miss Laura, let's see. You ready? Come on up. Come on up. Go ahead and be seated. We have one other guest speaker here today. He's going to read a poem, and I'll have you introduce yourself again. Thank you, Miss Hilda, but go ahead and let the folks here know.
It's an honor to be here today. I thank you, Pastor, for the invitation, and Paula for allowing us to come today. Didn't you just enjoy Miss Lori today?
Thank you. Yeah.
The mask didn't want to come off. Okay. I'm here today to read to you a poem that the Lord gave me in the late 1980s. I became involved in Raleigh County Right to Life. They had just started a chapter there, and I was all excited and was attending their meetings. And in May of that year, they had their first Mother's Day Walk for Life, and that is where you get sponsors, and then you go uptown and you march through the city. And I was just really excited to be involved with them. And about 4 o'clock in the morning of the day that we were to have the walk, God woke me up and he gave me this poem, and I just began to write it as God gave it to me that day. And as you listen to this poem today, it is a baby talking. It's not an adult, but it's a little baby. And we can hear the voice of the child, and we know what is going on. And in this poem, the mother chooses to abort her baby because it's a little girl. And this was in the 1980s, late 1980s. And little did I know, 20 years later, there would be such a thing as selection of sex that they would abort if it wasn't the child that they was hoping for. And more little girls are aborted than little boys. But that is where we're at today. And I just felt that, so many times the doctors, they will tell you to abort because your child, something is wrong with it, and maybe is going to be crippled or have some disease when it's born. And many times these doctors have been proven to be wrong. And I'm the grandmother of a beautiful little boy, 15 years old, that is Down syndrome. And when my daughter was pregnant with her first baby, the doctor called us all in, and I think she was like 4 or 5 months at that time, and told us that all the tests indicated that she was going to have a Down syndrome baby. Well, he said, you've got 1 week to make up your mind if you want to keep this baby or if you want to abort it. And she told him there was no question that she would not abort her baby. And little Cooper was born, and he is one of the smartest little boys, young man now. He's 20 years old. And he did not have Down syndrome. And when she had her second child, she told the doctor, she said, I don't want any of those tests. I don't want any of those things, she said, because I don't want to, it wouldn't matter if something's wrong with him or not, I will have my baby. And then we were blessed with little Dalton, and he was born with Down syndrome. He had open heart surgery when he was 4 months old. He didn't walk until he was 3, but he is the most pleasant little boy you would ever want to be, and he's my little star, and he loves Jesus. But the title of this poem is Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Oh, where am I? Where is this beautiful place? Who is this kind man holding me? With love glowing from his face. It seems I can remember this security I felt once before, lying within my mother's womb, eagerly waiting to be born. I could hear Mommy and Daddy talk about all the plans they had for me and just how very proud to have a son like me. Mommy's on her way to the doctor, a special test he will perform to make sure that I'm a boy. Just 2 more months and I'll be born. The test results are clear. Mommy and Daddy are very sad because, you see, I'm a little girl, not the son that would make them glad. And now the safety and warmth I felt within the womb are replaced with fear and pain because abortion now is my doom. From the pain and the horror to this loving man's arms, with eyes full of love and compassion, assures me I'll never feel no more harm. Look all around me, oh, can't you see? There are millions of unwanted babies just like me. This wonderful man has told me, his name is Jesus, by the way, that I can be his little girl and forever with him stay.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Miss Hilda. Aren't you glad you came today? Wow, wow, friends. I want to share with you just a closing thought or two here, right from God's holy word. I want to be an encouragement to you. You and I can be a positive part of the pro-life chapter here and really globally. You can make a difference. Well, Pastor, I'm only one. Or we're only two. Or we're only one church. What can we do? I want you to always remember this. I'm going to start over here in Genesis, okay? We're going to work our way quickly through the Bible. Listen to me clearly on this. God has always worked through a remnant. That's a biblical word, meaning God doesn't need the masses. Let me explain to you how God started the human race. Adam and Eve, two people, started the world, the human race as we know it, through the blessing and the grace of God. God could have spoken into existence 6.5 billion people like today, and they would have populated planet Earth. And yet he chose to work through two, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Made in the image of likeness of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Adam and Eve willingly, woefully sinned against God, which now brings us to chapter number 3. Chapter 3, they sinned against God, brought death into the human race, as well as the sin nature. From that, the devil shows up. He plays a big part right here. And a lot of rebellion takes place. This is the first book of the Bible now, with the first family given the first commandment in the Bible. The first commandment in the Bible is to go ye therefore and multiply. You realize that? That's the first commandment in a season of love, in that personal relationship God had with Adam and Eve. But then Satan comes and shows up and he spoils everything. We repent of the Lord, he made man, because man just started to continue to multiply and sin more and more and more. So chapter number 6, God brought about the global flood. Now, you know this. And I know this, and the world knows this. We're still back to the remnant. God didn't save the masses from that global pandemic just like today. From the global flood, God chose one family, Noah and his family, to start fresh, to start anew. You see the remnant? God didn't save millions. There's millions on planet Earth at that time. He saved one family, Noah and his immediate descendants. One day, the door opened, a new beginning. They step out. And what did they do there? For more than 1,000 years, they went back to their Adamic nature, sinned against God. And God allowed his own chosen people to be taken into bondage. Now we're in the book of Exodus. To be taken into bondage, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. To be taken in bondage in Egypt. Millions of Jews taken into bondage. And God said, enough. I'm going to choose a remnant to lead you away from this oppression. Anybody remember who the two were? They went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. Who was it? Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, Lord, I'm not a man of eloquent speech. He said, well, I'll send a sidekick with you. But how many of you have ever noticed Aaron didn't do a whole lot of speaking. You ever notice that? God anointed Moses to lead the people out of that bondage. And now we're making our way over through Leviticus, and now we're up to Numbers. Numbers here, they're taking a census in Numbers chapter 1. And the people had multiplied truly now to more than 2 million. And Numbers chapter 1, more than halfway through, verse 36 and following, you go find that they in this census, they had over 600,000 young men aged 20 and above that God needed to prepare in order to carry them to the promised land, knowing that the world's population would be against them. So God had 600,000 people, save not counting the women and the elderly and the children, 600,000 mighty men. And God said, here's what I'm going to let you do. I'm going to choose a remnant from the 600,000. Are you still with me? Say amen. I don't need 600,000 going spying out the promised land. I need you to trust me with just 12. So he chose 12 spies. Chapter number 13, 12 spies got a chance to go and peek into the promised land. After all the years of the wilderness, after all the hundreds of years of bondage over here, all of this, God says, look what I have in store for you. I'm going to deliver you again through one of each of the 12 tribes. You think about this. The Bible chronicles this. Go back and look in 1 Kings and Numbers. More than 50,000 in each of the 12 tribes. And when I went to school, 50 times 12 is 600,000 men alone that they numbered there. So one of each of the 12 tribes went. They peeked into the promised land. They had a chance to go and bring back samplings of the figs and the pomegranates and the grapes and all this. They bring it back. The children back here are learning this. This isn't a fable. It's not a story. The children understand through faith in God how God used 12 men, only 12, of the 2+ million to peek into the promised land. They came back and they gave, the Bible said, a good report. But then someone said, oh, but there's giants over there. Now those giants are still pervading the world today as we know it, getting us to cower down. You Christians, won't you just stay on your side of the street? You be quiet. Don't speak up for the unborn. Don't you dare vote the Bible. Don't you do anything. You Christians, just be quiet. Of the 12, only 2 said, that's absurd. Now that's my Greek for baloney. 2 said, no. We know what God has given us. Where's your faith? So if you look, 2 of the 12 said, we're going to go and follow God. Moses, Joshua. By the way, who were the 2 that said they would go and follow God? Caleb and who? You got it. But people often say this, and I've heard preachers preach this. 2 of the 12, do the math. No, can I magnify this? It wasn't 2 of the 12, it was 2 of the 600,000 plus. Where were the other men back here who didn't get the privilege of being chosen to go forward? Why didn't they speak up and say, what about me? I got a backbone. I'll wear a pink shirt for Jesus. I'll go. No, they didn't. So what they did, they wasted their lives, and none of them had a chance to go into the promised land except for 2, okay? What did I say from the beginning? God has always used a remnant. He didn't need 2 million plus. He didn't need 600,000 fighting young men. 2 led them to the promised land. Soon thereafter, they started again to enjoy the proceeds of God, rebelled against God. Gideon has to show up, Gideon's army. The Midianites, the Moabites were fighting against God's people. And they said, you know what, Lord? We'll take care of this. Watch this. We got some Gideons here today. We'll take care of this. And God said, how many you got in your army there, Gideon? We got thousands. He said, yeah, you got too many. What's that, Lord? You got too many. I don't need thousands. I've always worked through a remnant. And God narrowed that down. Friends, you can follow this from Genesis all the way through the Bible. God has always used a remnant to perform his purpose. Follow me on this. You're part of that remnant today. You as individuals and collectively here, you can make a difference. Let's leave the Old Testament. Let's jump over. Now we're here with Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Thank you. I'll finish with this. How many disciples, and well, better yet, Luke says Jesus chose 12 apostles. Not only his students, the disciples, many disciples. You know the difference between disciples and apostles. 12 apostles changed the world as we know it. The apostolic planting of churches, the faith. Well, you and I get a joy today was built on the back of 12 men among millions living then that said, we'll stand for that cause. We'll speak out. Are you with me? We're now in the New Testament. 12 men. I wonder if there's 12 here today. How about just one? How about just one? But folks, over and over again, you've heard me, Lori, Hilda, and others say it's all about education, involving yourself and your children in the process of God, the blessings of God. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's far too many churches and people out there trying to charge hell with a squirt gun, go put out all the flames of hell, write all the moral laws. You can't legislate morality, but we certainly can use this to love people, meet them, and meet them there. Folks, you and I can make a difference. God doesn't need all of the world. It'd be great if he did, but since Genesis all the way through, anybody ever notice the first family, Adam and Eve, had two sons? They also had the first funeral. Anybody ever picked up on that? And by the way, because your kids make bad decisions, and you go blame the parents, I've heard this. If your kids go awry, they go astray, you're bad parents. If you follow that logic, not that biblical theology, if you follow that logic that kids who go astray, it's the parents' fault, who do you blame for Adam and Eve sinning? Who was Adam and Eve's parents? Well, it was God's fault. You better be careful not to finish that in my presence. It was God's fault because Adam and Eve sinned against? Listen, love your kids. Educate them. Teach them to make Jesus their own. Amen? And it begins with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, into your presence we come. We're about to sing the remaining verses here of this wonderful song, How You Love Us, How You Died For Us. Red and yellow, black and white, male and female, tall and short, all the nations of this world. Help us to understand the importance of being part of the remnant, being used by you. We love you as always. We acknowledge that. We're not ashamed to say that. We thank you, moving on the heart of the Virgin Mary. She chose life. Thank you. Through the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, that Mary and Joseph chose life. And through that new life, we can be born again, born anew, born from above. Save those that desperately need to be saved right now. Those listening, driving down the road in a truck, friend, you know who you are. Those at home listening, you know who you are. You need to be saved, rescued. God will do so. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe and receive, the Bible says. God, we thank you for this. Save those that need to be saved. Set apart the rest of us who claim to be saved unto a good work. Help us to fight the good fights, not every silly little fight that comes down the pike. The right and the fight for freedom, faith, and values in life is worth fighting for. Help us remember that as a church. We love you. We pray this in your name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.